Good morning, everyone. It's probably not something you usually get at church on Sunday morning, but I thought I'd give a quick morning sports report. We're talking golf, the Players' Championship. Our favorite Irish golfer, McIlroy, is tied for the lead with your second favorite Spaniard, John Rahm. Let's see. Seve Ballesteros or Sergio Garcia. Oregon Ducks, Pac-12 champions in basketball. Congratulations to the Ducks. Oregon State's won one and lost one to UCLA down in LA. So root the Beavers on in baseball this morning or this afternoon. And I read an article past superstar athlete Larry Ettinger has renovated his shop into a basketball gymnasium, is going to try and make a comeback. So I just made that up. Anyway, exactly. Yes. Gail's started thumbing through Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, and she showed me this morning. I thought I'd read it real quick. It's just a brief sentence. And it's in light of what we're studying in prayer and everything, I just kind of cool. Where a people prays, there is the church. And where the church is, there is never loneliness. Goes along with Pastor Joe tends to enforce the unity of the church as well. So I just thought that was kind of cool. The conference, we made a slight error in telling you there was a Friday morning class. There will not be a Friday morning class. It's coming up April 5th through 7th in Prescott, Arizona. So those of you who are going to be traveling on Friday morning won't be missing out on a class. Just a bonus for you. Friday class will be at 7 p.m. Saturday, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. And Sunday morning at 10 a.m. So starting to get excited. See you all there. With that, let's get into today's message. If you have anything on your heart or mind that could be disturbing or distracting, put that aside for the next hour or so that you can concentrate on God's Word. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your loving kindness, for all your blessings, for your faithfulness. We thank you for our Lord and Savior and his work on the cross. We ask that through the power of your Spirit that we're able to concentrate on today's message, that it is understandable, that we might be able to take it out and share our light with the world. We ask that you help us to raise our voices in song to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
Jesus Christ, will you guide me through this life? Wake me with each morning's light, oh, and keep my soul your strength. All my fears will fade away as you lead me in your ways. I will trust in you. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest tonight. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. To live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, my faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, then I'll find, Lord, set my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning.
Good morning. That sounds low, isn't it? Is it low? We got to get this nailed down. Oh, that's better. A little higher, Raj? A little bit? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There we go. Hey, there's a little button there. You can turn it. Yeah. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Top of the morning to you. Good job. I was waiting for the singer to come on for that last song, and I was like, we needed a song leader, which turned out to be Sue Bennett. Thank you, Sue. You jumped right into that role. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 5. Our main study is election, the election of the church age believer, is a enormous subject in the New Testament. Before the foundation of the world, you specifically and me and all believers were elected so that we should be holy and blameless. That
We walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. There's so much in this. You've been entered into union with Christ, and He's the key, of course, to everything. So much about Him. His death on Calvary, absolutely, but more. And that's what we're looking at now. As you see on the board, we're working towards Colossians 1:22, where the word blameless is. You've been elected so that you should be holy and blameless in Ephesians 1:4. And the Lord is going to present every one of us blameless. Hard to imagine, isn't it? This subject has really got my head spinning. And I do mean doctrinally, but personally. This calling to be holy and blameless. You know, when you take that seriously, how daunting a task. What are we? Sinners. Right? You perfect. And it would seem to me the harder that you focus on and try to be holy and blameless, that it's harder. And I think because you just see more, a lot of people, unbelievers all included, but Christians unfortunately too, ignore their sinfulness, which in a way keeps you sane. But when you focus on living, because holy and blameless is being Christ-like, and we're all called to be it, all been elected to be Christ-like. And don't get me wrong, don't get the scripture wrong, I would say. It wasn't easy for him either. Like, what is, where we see him at his weakest is in Gethsemane. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, right? Your will be done. That's holiness. Your will be done. Was it a breeze for him? No. Tempted in all things, yet without sin? Difficult stuff. And, you know, here we are, each of us, we have our flaws and our sins. And, you know, in this prayer that we've been focusing on too, which is, we're focusing on it because I'm studying it for the conference, and it's, that's another thing. But it's like this. I'm elected to be holy. Our Father in heaven, sanctify your name, means in my heart. Set you apart to who you are. What does your name mean? Your kingdom come here. Right, we say in Colossians 1, it says that we've been transferred out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. I am in that kingdom. But you know what? In that kingdom, there's a king. And in that kingdom, He is obeyed. Who rebels against Christ who are members of His own kingdom? Nobody. And we're subjects of that kingdom. It's amazing to think that I'm a subject of that kingdom, and yet I fail Him, and yet I doubt Him, and yet I rebel against Him. But knowing who He is and who I am, and thank God I'm forgiven of all things, I know I must obey Him. There's a great difference between being perfect and desiring to be perfect. God could do a miracle and make you perfect. Every time I think, I always snap my fingers, right? God's miracle, He snaps His fingers. He could make you perfect. He could create you sinless. Recreate you, I guess. But He doesn't do that. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. He says, be holy as I am holy. And I'm like, how? And it's a challenge. Look at Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah? His very attitude in my heart. Now that will be described. And in this description, Paul is going to reveal to us 7 steps that Christ went down. Right? He's God. Christ, Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God. He's deity. And he became humanity. I love how one writer put it, this writer is Dodds, a guy I've been reading a lot lately. He said he put dust on himself. Right? Isn't that wonderful to think of that picture? Because what are we made of? Dust. So he clothed himself in dust. But it's not like it's like a human suit, right? He became a human being, just as we are, except without sin. So hold your place here. You don't even have to because they're right next to each other. Go to Colossians 1:19. Seven steps down in Philippians 2. Now, in Paul's Christology in Colossians 1, he starts with his glory as deity and the head of the church. And then secondly, he comes to his redemptive work. Colossians 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Death. And obedient in death, right? Willingly dying. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own free will. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. He allowed them to kill him. Back to Philippians 2. Verse 5 again. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. 7 steps down now. You can count them with me. Who, although he existed in the form of God... That means exact form, by the way. The Greek brings that out perfectly. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. That's one. One step down. I am going to become a man, the Son of God said. I am willingly going to become a man. I, who am rich as God, am going to become poor as a human being. That doesn't mean I lose my deity. That's step 2. But he emptied himself. So step 1, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Step 2, but he emptied himself. Emptied himself of what? The expression of his deity. He didn't empty himself of deity. Where's deity going to go? It's omnipresent. He's God. And brought out here in Philippians, also in Colossians, he is God. And always God. He's the creator of all things. He's before all things. So he emptied himself of the expression of his deity. First temptation from Satan was what? He's hungry. Hasn't eaten in 40 days. No one can survive that. But the God-man turned these stones into bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And you know, when he says that, it's like, oh, it's this subject. The prayer again that he gave us. Father in heaven, sanctify your name. That's the first petition. Second petition, establish your kingdom in my heart. Your kingdom come. Third petition, your will be done. What is my bread? Fourth petition, give us today our daily bread. You know what that means? You're saying to God, keep me alive so that I can do your will. Third petition, is your will be done on earth. That's me here. I'm on earth. As it is in heaven, don't bring heaven down to earth. Christ brought heaven down to earth. We don't. The will that you do is holy. Don't water it down. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. A new commandment I give you, you love one another as I have loved you, as I have loved you. So your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. And now give me my bread. It is the basest thing we need to survive. Don't give me any more. Or, heck, give me more if you want. But all I need is your bread so that I can live today to do your will. Do I have to worry about getting my bread? Nope. See, I'm freed to do your will. Top priority. And so I say, Father, just give me my bread, not yours, right? I'm not trying to get your stuff, just mine, and just for today. It's actually the hardest petition in the whole of six of them because it denies self completely. So, first temptation to Jesus in the wilderness, turn these stones into bread. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what he means there is, I have come to obey him completely. And we have been given as elected the same exact life to obey the king. He's your king forever. You cannot be undone here. You can't lose your salvation. And you're in his kingdom forever. And so I have to obey. Do I always obey? No. And sometimes it seems that the harder I try, the worse I am at it. So what do? You live in the grace of God. You confess what you need to confess to overcome. And know that as you pray the prayer that he gave you, and you learn the word that he gave you, and you entrust your life to the Spirit that he gave you, and you walk in the plan to the best of your ability that he gave you, that he promises that you'll get there. How, Lord, are you going to take me there? That's for me to know and for you to find out later. But I will. That's Philippians 2:13. I am in you to will and to work for my good pleasure. That's 13. What does it say in verse 12? Keep obeying me. So, he does all of this so that we can have this life. And as we strive and reach forward to that which is ahead, this holy calling, I can live without condemnation because I am forgiven. It's very easy for me to get down on myself. When I do, I must pray again. You are my Father in heaven. I'm in your kingdom. I am a subject. And my sins and iniquities, you, Father, remember no more. Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10. And so, are you not my Lord, my brother, my husband, my master? All these things are true. And he called us his friend. So, I can pick myself back up without guilt or condemnation and move on. I may have sorrow in my heart. True. But I can do this. And I can actually have his joy while I do it. So, the first one, again, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, denied the expression of his deity. That's number 2 in verse 7. Taking the form of a bondservant, that's 3. Being made in the likeness of men, that's 4. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That's 5. By becoming obedient to the point of death, that's 6. Even death on a cross, that's 7. 7 steps down. Right, they're not, it all happened at once, right? But there's seven things mentioned here by Paul. Now he's going to go seven steps up. Go back to Colossians 1, 15 now. And he is the image of the invisible God. As we've seen this past week, this is a hymn. It's written as a poem. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Prototokos, the Greek word, means sovereign or preeminent one. The firstborn of all creation. For by him, not by him, in him is the preposition. For in him, the all things, there's a definite article there, the all things were created. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. So all things are created in him, by him, and for him. He is before all things, meaning God, deity, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. So here's his humanity. So you have deity. But if he remains deity, I have no hope. If he remains deity, God's in heaven with his holiness, and I'm way down here on earth with my lack of. But Jesus comes here. Jesus clothes himself with humanity. He takes upon himself a human nature, a human person. And therefore, as my mediator, he connects me to heaven. So he comes down here, he dies, he saves me, then he ascends again up to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and says of me that I'm seated with him. And so now, because of that, he is the head of the body, the church, meaning the head of me, a man, as I am. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now that means, that's prototokos again, but from the dead, meaning he is the creator of a new life. A new life which we would call a resurrection life. Right? That man coming out of the tomb. That's my life. Paul writes in Romans 6, you have been crucified with him and you have been resurrected with him. A new life. Not the old one, the new one. So, firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. All right? So now the seven steps up. Go back to Philippians 2. Verse 9. Therefore also, God highly exalted him. One. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Two, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Three, of those who are in heaven. Four, and on earth and under the earth. Five, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Six, to the glory of the Father. Seven. Seven parts of his humiliation. Seven parts of his glorification. So he is the preeminent creator of the universe, the church, also the church, and the preeminent creator of the new resurrection life. He is our king, and his kingdom is our kingdom. And the cost of including us was his blood, his humiliation, and his death. Again, he is the preeminent creator of the universe, the church, and the new resurrection life. He is our king, and his kingdom is our kingdom. You can't get out of this kingdom. So, as I live every day, and I recommend you pray this every morning, your kingdom come, before you do anything. Speak to your Father who is in heaven. Ask yourself. Say to Him, sanctify your name in my heart. All right, set it apart. Your name. What does His name mean to you? He's got like 600 names in the Bible. But to you, His name, singular, is your idea of who He is. Is it clear enough? And for all of us, it's not clear enough. It needs more clarity, no matter how much I know or how close to Him I am. I never arrive. I'm never at a point where I say, yeah, God, I know all of you. Your name, sanctified in my heart. Your kingdom established in my mind today. Don't worry about tomorrow, right? He said tomorrow's enough trouble of its own. Today, your kingdom is my kingdom. If you keep that thought in your head, it is amazing how much power you can have and resistance. It's not going to make you a sinless person, but resistant. And why? So often we fall into sin when we just forget who we are. Right? It's amazing to me how quickly I can forget who I am in Christ, that He's my King and I'm in His kingdom. I'm going about my day and I just start thinking like, yeah, I'm just the old Joe. But I'm not. But I forget who I am. And so it's easy to act like the old Joe when I walk into a situation or I'm tempted in a situation. But when I walk into that situation and clearly in my heart, I know I'm a child of the King and I'm in His kingdom and I see myself as that creature, which I am, then when I walk into that situation, I walk into it differently. And this is what we've been called to be. You say, is it possible that I could actually do that all the time? Yeah, I know, all the time, no, but where to shoot for all the time? And it's amazing how successful you will be. You'll be way more successful than you think you'll be. Because again, there's this supernatural function going on inside of you. The Holy Spirit says, I am in you to will and to work to my good pleasure. I don't know how He does it. And you certainly don't feel it. But He does. So, and this whole Christology now focuses on the fact that Jesus Christ is our preeminent deity, humanity, King, and all authority. And He has gained this authority, as it says, we read in Colossians, over all things. Now, when I say gained, I mean as a human. As was prophesied, for a little while He would make Himself lower than the angels. But then, as we just read, He would be exalted and glorified until all His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. So, why has this occurred? Or why was it needed? Because all angels, not all, angels rebelled, not all of them. Mankind rebelled, all of us. And then at the proper time, Jesus came. Against the heavenly creatures, against the men that were under their control, as the pressure of all of them would seem to crush Him, He would do what He was foretold to do. He would defeat them. But not with might, not with weaponry, not with muscle. It would be might, but a certain different kind than they expected. So here comes your, say, you know, I'm the kingdom of darkness and I've got all these people under my control. And here comes my enemy, Jesus Christ, into the city for His last time. Now, how does He come into that city? Armor, big sword, army behind Him. He's on a donkey. Right? If you're Satan, you're going to be like, this guy. Right? This is going to be a piece of cake. Satan's thinking. And then we actually get Him nailed to a cross. He's stuck there. What's He going to do to us? It is my personal opinion that the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness thought they had him. They didn't know what was coming. Go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2:13. There's a certain word here in the Greek that kind of helps us to understand this, meaning what I said about their pressuring him. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, verse 13, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed, there's the word for disarmed. It's apekduo, and it actually means to push off. So it gives us the imagery of this kingdom of darkness while he's hanging on the cross, pressuring him, right? He's surrounded by people who are mocking him. He's surrounded by people who are saying, come off the cross. You saved others. Save yourself. When he had disarmed, put off, the rulers and authorities, it's always a phrase for the demonic force, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. How? Satan and the kingdom of darkness had power over us. What was their power over us? And they use it mightily against us, the human race. As we read in the Bible, they have this organization that runs nations, runs worlds. They had against us our sin and our death. We're all going to physically die, and everybody's afraid of it. We all have sin, and all of us are temptable and do sin. We all have the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and we all have pride. And it's easily used against us. And instead of Jesus killing or using his mighty sword, whatever weaponry you could imagine him using to kill the kingdom of darkness, he didn't do that. Instead, he took away the weapons that they had against us. Instead of punching Satan in the head and sending him flying through the universe, he took away our sin. Satan can't use it against us anymore. He took away our death. He can't use that anymore. Right? And this leads me. Go to Hebrews 2. As the guys in the back know, it's not my notes. Look at verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. See, Satan used death as a power over us. And Christ came and defeated Satan by taking death away. And might free those, verse 15, who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives, but a slave no more. No matter what happens to me in life, it's a health problem, it's a financial problem, it's a people problem, it's a marriage problem, it's a this problem, it's a that problem. What's the worst that could happen to me? The whole thing could come down in my head and I could drop dead right now. All right. Say it was a disaster. I will be face to face with my Lord in His kingdom. I'll see it visibly for the first time. Christ said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear them. Fear Him who can kill the body and cast souls into hell. And I ain't going there. I'm in His kingdom. The King is my King. So that being true, as I do face all this opposition, I know I'm set free from the kingdom of darkness. They don't want me to believe that. Right? Do you still not fear anything? I do, and I know you do. But when you catch yourself in fear, you say to yourself, stupid, come on, man. That's not right. I didn't need to fear that. See, that's power. It's power of the word. It's power of truth. It's power of faith. I didn't need to fear that. And you lose your fear of it. David writes in the Psalms, when I fear, I will trust in you. And he did, didn't he? The dark forces, the domain of darkness that we've been delivered from, are still trying to use our sin and death as a means of power over us. Right? What gets you down? It's your sin, isn't it? What gets you worried and concerned? What gets you acting like an idiot? What gets you weak and confused? It's your sin. So, they're going to use that against me. That every time I sin, Father in heaven, am I forgiven? Mm-hmm. And he's going to, Jesus adds that to the prayer he told us, forgive us. Right? I know I'm forgiven. But that's got to be a solid thing in my heart. And I'm going to God and saying, I've sinned. I confess it. But I know I'm forgiven. And then with that, as it says in Hebrews 4, I approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, to find help and mercy in time of need. And when sin has power over me, I'm in need. And He will guide me as I go and seek His wisdom. Right? When I'm seeking His forgiveness, I'm not seeking Him to forgive me again. I'm seeking the peace that comes with knowing I'm forgiven. And overcoming. If I live a lifestyle of sin as a Christian, I'm not going to have victory over anything. And I'm certainly not going to experience the life of holiness and blamelessness. They're polar opposites to sin. So how do I overcome? I seek my Father's help. And look, when I seek His help, He's going to say, do you know my word? I say, yeah, I need to keep studying. Do you know my power in prayer? Yeah, I need to keep praying. Do you know the power of diligence and perseverance and courage and not getting down on yourself, but picking yourself back up and reaching forward to that which lies ahead? Do you know that? I say, yeah, I need to keep doing that and do it more. But I'm forgiven, Lord, right? Oh, yeah. And I am your Father. And a really good one. I am your Father. Right? He said, God said to Moses, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the Almighty. As Shaddai. But to you, Moses, I'm revealing myself as Yahweh, or Jehovah, if you prefer. Ehiyeh Asher Ehiyeh. I am that what I am. And so the revelation continues. And now Jesus says, when you pray, call Him Abba. And, you know, we say it's so weird for a Jew to do that. The Jews wouldn't even say Jehovah. Yahweh is really the pronunciation. They wouldn't even say it. They'd say Adonai, because to say God's word, to say God's name was too holy. And here's this carpenter from Galilee who claims to be something crazy, who seems to have a lot of power, though. And he's calling God Abba. That's Aramaic for Father. Abba. No Jew calls God Father. Not even in the Old Testament did they do that. Never did they do that. Holy is your name. What are you calling him Father for? And Jesus said, call him Father to us. Almighty, I am that I am, Father. Big difference. The Father is compassionate, loving, guiding, always for you, not against you. Good fathers, right? And he's the best. So as I fight, and I do fight the good fight of faith, I have a Father. How could the kingdom of darkness have known that Jesus would turn the very instrument that they used against us into the instrument of their defeat? It's just how God does things. Unexpected and somewhat ironic. As he was suspended there, Jesus, bound hand and foot to the wood in apparent weakness, they imagined that they had him at their mercy, and flung themselves on him with intent, hostile intent. Apec duo here means that he put them off, indicating that they pressed on him, likely against on his mind. One sin, right? And it's over. Come down off the cross, they're yelling at him. Can he come down off the cross? Uh-huh. Could he have made that show? Yeah, with all our society has been embedded with revenge movies. And we love these movies like Rambo and, you know, whoever. He's always getting revenge on the bad guys. Jesus could have had the nails in his arms come out, turn around, and go through everybody's head. That's how I picture it, maybe. How do you like me now? Right? Get down off the cross. I'll get down off the cross. I'll slap every one of you. Think of the temptation of that. And he takes it. In fact, not only does he take it, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Astounding. Love would defeat all the forces that have come against God. And that love has been given to us, you and me. Every day with the people that I know, I love, the people that I don't like, I can treat them with God's love. Every day. And I say, well, I'm not very good at that. I know, neither am I. But you can be. So can I. Right? Are you at it? Are you after it? Do you see it as the only thing? Because that is the law of the kingdom. The law of the kingdom of God is love. I lay down my life for you. Have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Consider one another as more important than yourself. That goes so against my humanity. It's crazy. But can it be done? That's the question. Can I do it? The lowly sinner idiot that I am, can I do it? And God says, you're my perfect experiment. I picked the dumb ones. I picked the weak. So I can reveal my power. If I can make you love, it shows that I'm God. And that's the truth. All the self-righteous prigs out there who believe that they're above everybody else and that they're in a upper crust of a type of humanity, they don't get that. They'll never be used by God. How could God use them? They're so full of pride. But to us, pride has been snatched out like a surgery. And I still have it in me, but I know because of who my king is and who this kingdom that I'm in, that I have no right to it. That's an astounding revelation. Far from succumbing to the pressure that was on him, he hung there. He allowed himself to be forsaken by his Father, and he allowed himself to be judged for the sins of the world. He allowed them to crucify him in the flesh, so that all who would believe in him would have power over sin, death, and all forces against God. He was resurrected 3 days later. And so, and he says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. That's an astounding statement. John 20. It's when one of the women saw him, or the group of women. It was a group of women, I think, because there was a number of those sightings. He said to them, go and tell my disciples that I am ascending to my Father and your Father. That's crazy. They didn't believe it until they saw him. In humanity, right? His deity, he sits. He's God. He's not ascending to anything as God. God doesn't ascend. God doesn't descend. But God, when he becomes a man, does. And that humanity, that God-man, ascended to the right hand of God to become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and undisputed authority of the universe. And with that power, he would leave us. This broke the disciples' heart. What do you mean you're leaving? Yeah, you can't come, he said. Why? Peter said, I'll lay down my life for you. Come on, I can come at least. Yeah, Peter, you're not going to do that. No, you can't come. Not yet. But he said, I'll come back and I'll receive you to myself. It's an amazing testimony to his ability to be king, that he could actually sit at the right hand of God a gajillion light years away and leave control of his church to us. You say, what a dumb decision. It just shows how great a king he is. Here it is, the church. 20 generations of Christianity, and it's still going strong. Right, here you are. Somebody gave you the gospel. Somebody led you to the truth. Somebody led them to the gospel and led them to the truth. And back and back and back it goes to the first generation of Christianity. And Christ said, I'm leaving you. And left it in control of us. He gave a firstborn from the dead. He gave us the power to live his life. And not everybody does it, but in every generation, some do. And hopefully that's you and me as well, that we do. And with that power, and we live that life in subjection to the king, a king that I've never met. We experience his victory and we defeat the principalities and powers that come against us. We defeat them. And Christ has given us armor. Right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, as it says. We don't. Right? The people who come against us, the people that we read about on the news that were just like, oh my God, if I could just... we don't wrestle against them. And this shows us something. That the people in this world who hate truth, who hate God. Look, even if you're indifferent towards God, you hate him. They hate truth, they hate God, they hate good, they hate love, they hate these things. They're actually motivated by an unseen force. They often don't know this, but the principalities and powers are actually our true enemies. So go to Ephesians 6, please. So we have this king, right? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the preeminent one, the firstborn from the dead, the creator of all things, before all things, the head of the church, the head of you and me. He's our king. And we're in his kingdom. And he gives us each armor. Right? This is beautiful. It's made me think... Pastor Bob at Grace Bible had one of these in the foyer, one of the cheaper brands of armor, a knight in armor.
That'd be cool to have here. Right, put the Grace and Truth logo on his shield. Someday, maybe. We've been given this armor to wear. But please notice, and as you know this passage, the armor is composed of the virtues of Christ. So the armor that we have are the things that make up his person. As it says, Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Not the schemes of people, the schemes of the devil. Now, he's going to use people, of course. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's some kind of organization they have. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. When he says having done everything, stand firm, it brings to mind that when you have had victory in the spiritual life, sometimes we let our guard down because we think, that situation is over and done with, and I was victorious in whatever way I was, and so I can be like, yeah, now I can relax. Yeah, they're coming when you relax. They know this. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, there's six things mentioned there, and here's the seventh. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. I have the armor, but the soldier must always return to headquarters, seeking guidance, asking for power, asking for strength, stay in contact with the king. Pray with all prayer, and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The other soldiers, the other members of this army. What do we have in the armor? Truth, righteousness, the good news of peace, faith, salvation, and the only weapon, which is the sword of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Truth. His righteousness, meaning I walk in that righteousness. I do his will. The good news of peace, the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. Christ said, my peace I give you. Can I have peace in my heart? Wasn't the whole human race looking for that? Peace. Just being at ease. Oh man, it's a precursor to joy. The good news of peace, faith, salvation, which is my transformation, and the only weapon, which is the sword of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. And that make up the armor. It is the armor of the kingdom of God. These pieces are to be worn in our hearts, and to wear them is to live them, not only know of them. What soldier knows of armor but doesn't know how to put it on, right? What soldier knows of armor and can actually wear it and fight with it? You know, you have to be, not that I've ever worn it, but I once got in one of those big sumo wrestler suits and fought Mark Sanisari. He crushed me, literally. But, all right, very cumbersome. All right, you know, I'm imagining, like, when you're clad in heavy armor, it's difficult to work with. Wouldn't you rather work without it? True, but you'll be dead without it. So you have to learn. Those hoplite armies that the Greeks had, where they'd lock their shields together and use these long spears,
Right? They trained and trained and trained to hold those, to hold that line. The Spartans were the best at it. And you know, the training with that. You have to get familiar with it. Training in righteousness. Can I just turn that on and off? I mean, like, can I say, you know, in my everyday life where I don't feel I need to be spiritual or holy, I don't know when that, you know, we could say, well, I can just kind of let my guard down. when I do that, can I say, like, when the time comes, I'll be ready and be righteous only in the times that I think I need it? Doesn't work that way. You got to walk righteously in everything. Because in it, you're training yourself. Right? Christ said, be faithful in the little things, and you'll be faithful in much, in the big things. I say, well, I can skip the little things. No one's even watching me do those, you know. I don't need that. But in fact, you do. It's being faithful in the little stuff that trains you. Because the little stuff we have around us every day, the big stuff doesn't come every day. Thank God. It's in the little stuff. Can I love my neighbor? Can I be a husband to my wife the way Christ told me to be? That no one's watching that. And in fact, being those things is all in my soul first and foremost, and nobody sees that but God. I get to say, well, I'll just act like a good husband. You're not going to be one, though. And especially when things become difficult, the fact that you have not trained in your soul to follow the Lord, that's going to become very obvious. It's got to be done in everything. And I know how difficult it is. Believe me. So be it. Right? Here I am, a sinful man who's been transformed. I've got a Father in heaven. I've got a Lord seated at His right hand. And I've been called to be these things that are just like Him. Of course it's going to be difficult. So be it. Is it worth it? Like, if everything was, think about that. If everything in Christianity were just so easy for us, none of us would be tested in faith. None of us would be tested of our love for this life. And you can't separate the life from the Lord. If you love the Lord, you love the life. So none of us would be tested in that. And therefore, we wouldn't know. If everything comes easy to you, you don't know. Do you have strength? How do I know? Everything's easy. Am I strong? Do I have perseverance? I wouldn't know. Do I have patience? Who knows? Everything just comes so easy to me. Let's see. All right, one last thing. So it's obvious that demons still rule nations. I like many of you, interested in American politics, as I love this nation. I love what we became. We're the only nation in the world to actually successfully become a republic in the history of the world. There have been republics, like Rome was a republic, but to actually begin a nation based on government for the people, by the people, right? It's never been done before. And there has never been, in the history of the world, there hasn't been a constitution to last as long as ours has. And it's the thing that's in the way of Satan's plans. That piece of paper is in his way. That's why they fight against it. And so we see, you know, we see what these politicians are doing. We're like, how can they be so dumb, man? They're dumb. Right? What an idiot. But there's someone above them, right, that are pulling the strings and saying, look, I will give you wealth, power, and prestige if you do things this way for me, whoever that is. So we look at them. We see people like, what, Soros and these guys. And even Soros, he kind of looks like a devil, doesn't he? Right? So like he's like this spooky guy, and you're like, and the Bible tells, again, you don't wrestle against Soros. And you'd probably beat him. He's very old. But just kidding. but he's very rich, so he'd sick his goons on you. Anyway, behind it all are demonic forces. And the people, they don't even know this. The New Testament says that you as a believer, you're the richest person to ever live. Because what you have are the riches of Christ. And we don't see them now, and other people don't see them now either. But when you're in heaven, in a resurrection body with Christ, you're going to be like, dude, I am the richest person ever. And you will be. Christ, and when he instructed us to pray, he said, give us today our bread. That's all you need. Now, these other people who are under the influence, and unfortunately it happens to Christians. See, when you pray that with a heart that really understands what that means and you desire it, it rips all materialism out of your life. You'll be tempted with materialism. We all are. But when you pray that prayer every day, and on some days several times a day, you're reminded, all I need is bread. What did Christ have? He didn't have a house. He couldn't pay his taxes. Right? He didn't carry around money. He put the money purse in Judas's hands, knowing full well that he's stealing. And he didn't even have a tomb. And I thought about this the other day. He's got to walk out of a tomb. That's part of the plan. So before he dies, he's like, oh, the cross is coming soon. I better get myself a tomb. He doesn't even do that. A Pharisee gave him his tomb. It's a very unlikely source. He didn't even do that. But what did he do? Obeyed the Father's will. Right? Give us today our bread. What's the petition before it? Your will be done. Give me enough to eat to be alive so I can do your will. Because that's what I first and foremost want to do, is your will. So, the kingdom of darkness is running the world. And they use people's sin against them. People are greedy. Right? They have avarice. People want more. They want power. They want wealth. They have pride. They want more wealth. These people who are multi-billionaires, they never have enough, right? They want more and more. They want more power. They want more wealth. And what is it? It's a sin. And is it giving them happiness? Not the happiness that... See, they have happiness for a little while, like King Solomon in Ecclesiastes writes about this. But what King Solomon found out after all of his wealth... You know, King Solomon had trillions and trillions of dollars. If you take what he had and you mark it up with inflation, he came to the conclusion that everything is vanity. This is vain. And he had it all. But for moments, he had great happiness. Look at all I have. Look at all the sex I have. Look at all the wealth I have. Look at all the power I have. People look up to me and they say, you're an awesome king. It's great. But did I really have the happiness that in your heart makes you just, well, you know what it is. It's hard to even put in words. Just pure joy. Demons running this world have used the sin of man against him. And they lust and long for things that they think are going to give them happiness that even we are tempted with still and think, that'll give me happiness. This is why you got to stay in contact with your Lord at all times. Even us who know better are tempted with him. It just shows you how strong temptation is. And I say it all the time, unless you resist temptation with all of your might, you'll never know how strong it is. And it's important to know how strong it is. As C.S. Lewis says beautifully in Mere Christianity, if you resist temptation for 5 minutes and that's all you can do, you'll never know what it's like to resist it for an hour or a day. And so he concludes that bad people are the ones who know the least about badness. Because all they do is give in to it. To fight the, to know the strength of the German, well, he's writing right after World War II. To know the strength of the German army, you've got to fight it. Then you'll know its power. The temptation of sin is very powerful. So, one last, no. I'm not going to, that's enough for me. One last thing. Balaam was hired by the king of Edom to curse the Israelites. And when Balaam went up on the mountain to curse them, God actually spoke to this man and told him what to say. And it was a blessing. And this happened three times. So Balaam couldn't curse them. But later on, Balaam, when he left, Balaam had another idea. When he gets back to Midian, where he's from, he gathers up a bunch of harlots and he says, go into the camp of the Israelites and be alluring to their men. And it worked. You see, the man on the mountain shouting curses down in the people, that's like the overt demonism. That didn't work. So this diviner went back home and said, how do I get them? I'll quietly infiltrate them. Thousands of men died because of that. Infiltration of those harlots. And that's what's happening in our age. Before, demonism was more open, you know, here's an idol that you can fall before. They had, the paganism had idols and it was very open, out in the open. But when Christ defeated them, they went underground. And so instead of having a name and an idol, like a statue, it's just basically the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life that they tempt the human race with. And people fall into it. There's no demon that they're bowing before that they have a name for. And so demonism still goes on. So where this is leading us is that we are, as believers, the light to the world. Our Lord sits at the right hand of God. And to these people throughout this world who are under the power of demonic forces, all unbelievers are and some Christians are, that if you live in submission to the king and to the kingdom, the laws of the kingdom, shining through you will be a light that will enlighten people who can be set free. And all of us are called to do that. And I am called to finish. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for continuing to open up our hearts to your word through the wonderful things that you show us in it. We ask, Father, that the things that we have learned this morning would impress upon our hearts so that we may see them and walk in them and live this awesome life that you've given us, despite the fact that it is difficult at times and we're tempted so strongly at times. We seek your guidance, Father, and your power. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll get you home to your corned beef and cabbage lunch. God, my mom would make that every... My mother's from Ireland, and she would make it every St. Patrick's Day. She'd boil that cabbage for like an hour. I hated it. I hated it. The whole house would smell like... Well, you know what cabbage smells like. It smells the same before and after. So, with that in mind, sorry about that. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests so that the word of God through this ministry can continue to go forward. We thank you for all those who give, Father. We ask that you impress upon our hearts to use finances wisely for the sole purpose of communicating your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Roger. Oh, it's funny. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father. We thank you for our gathering. We thank you that we have a wonderful service this morning in unity and in the joy of learning your word and singing to you. We thank you, Father, for that wonderful opportunity. And final moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. If you have not, and you're listening, I ask you and beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not what he's depicted to be popularly. He is the Son of God and who became a man so that we could be saved. As was prophesied of him, he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. By his stripes, by his death, you are healed. But the offer, it has to be chosen. You can't be forced. So you have to believe. Jesus Christ offers himself to you as your Savior. If you believe upon him, you will be saved, as the Bible says. So I beg you, please consider who is Christ. And believe upon him so that you may be saved. We thank you, Father, for again, bless and protect each of us this day. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
A dream that I can call